It's very precious to be together and to hear the children speaking of the mysteries of God. And may the Lord help those kids to treasure those songs in their hearts and one day truly understand. The Lord would have us all enter into the mysteries of God. They're not to be mysteries and we left outside. But the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit, that all who are truly seeking after the Lord Jesus may come to understand the wonderful mysteries that motivate all that God is doing in these last days. We want to just read some scriptures tonight and conclude with some thoughts that I'm calling Paul's stewardship of the testimony. If we could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want us to, as it were, pick up from last night's message on the grace, the mystery of grace. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, this tremendous chapter on unity of the Spirit, even as we sang in this song by Count Zinzendorf. Beginning in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And then just where we began, actually, on Monday night, 2 Timothy and Paul's, as it were, parting testimony that he makes to Timothy on the eve of his martyrdom, as it appears. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How wonderful when a Christian's life can be an offering of the Lord upon the whole body of Christ. A drink offering was that which was poured on top of an offering of animal parts. And here Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Our Father, we thank you for being with us over these days, for ministering and stewarding to us by the Holy Spirit all the truth that is in Jesus. We want to know him in all his fullness. And we pursue after him even that we may understand and be stewards of the mysteries of Christ. And so with that in mind, we come to this last message and pray that your Spirit once again will write Christ upon our hearts as we're together studying your word. How wonderful to be in the midst of saints who know the unity of the Spirit and who are pressing on to attain the unity of the faith. Do help us, Lord, we implore you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. We noticed there in Ephesians chapter 4, if I could just say, a progression which will help explain what I'm trying to share tonight, and is a difficult one to share, Paul's stewardship of the testimony. As it said there in Ephesians chapter 4, "To each of us grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we began last night, as it were, speaking about this mystery of grace, which we've all received, and talking about our response to that grace in order to complete the cycle of the life and the love that is sent from His throne unto us. And as we step forward by faith with the grace that we've received, it becomes a gift to the body of Christ. Whether it's a very simple gift of hospitality or arranging chairs or welcoming saints or some gift of a higher level, still, it all comes from the Lord. And we're thankful for all the times we see the grace of God manifest in the body of Christ. Now the Lord has ascended up on heaven, poured out His Spirit upon us, and His intention is to fill all things. We heard our brother Stephen share, even this morning, about God's ultimate purpose in Christ, in seeing all things filled in Christ. And here we are, His body. The Lord Jesus, having been exalted at the right hand of the Father, has so much of His Spirit to spare that He pours it freely out upon His children for all who would receive from heaven. And then in that context, in a very strange way, it doesn't seem to follow, but He says, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there we see yet a deeper dimension of this whole mystery of a steward. And that is, for those stewards who've received the grace of God and exercised by faith this grace, and it's become a gift helpful to the church, with their faithful stewardship of that which they have been given, even their gifts, they become a gift to the church. For when this list is given here in Ephesians 4:11, it's not mentioning positions or status, first as apostles and then evangelists. No. What he's saying is Christ poured out His gifts upon us, and He's included some brothers and sisters who are gifts as persons. Beyond just their ministry, they're not just one who has the gift of prophecy. They've become a prophet, and not just a prophet as a position in the church, but they've become a person and a gift to the church. And so we immediately see that this whole matter of stewardship becomes very personal. It isn't a ministration of gifts or of teachings or of miracles or whatever your gift may be. This whole matter of stewardship is a stewardship of life. Life, giving life, personal life. Paul wasn't an apostle as if it were some position where he received a papal crown and some kind of a staff. Paul was given to you and to me as a gift, a life that we could look at and see Christ. A life with Christ pouring out of him so that the church may be built up. And so it was the same whether they were evangelists or pastors or teachers. And he wasn't giving an exhaustive list. He was just speaking about those who are traveling about. And in every place they go, they lay down their lives. And you see Christ. So stewardship is more than just a ministry. It's a person. A person who's seen something, and a person who's been transformed in such a way that when they minister to us, they minister Christ. We watched Paul, we see or we can imagine his spiritual growth between the lines of the scriptures that we've received. We saw him on the road to Damascus, and he saw a heavenly vision. Not of the mysteries of God, although it was. And not even a heavenly vision, although it was. He saw a person. And the rest of his life was lived under the purview of that person. I don't think it ever became to Paul my vision. as if it's some kind of list of ways we should do things. It always became the person I met on the road. I was looking for God and I met Jesus. And Jesus opened the door and I met God. And as I met God in Jesus, I also met my brothers and sisters. When Ananias prayed for me, only 3 days as a Christian, he said, "Brother Saul," and I'd never heard anybody in the whole Jewish economy call me brother. But here's Ananias, and I'm part of a brotherhood. And Ananias wasn't ministering some kind of power of healing, although Paul was healed when Ananias laid on hands, but Ananias ministered Christ. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to you." Isn't that? It's so personal, you see. And ministry is so personal. Now, under that heavenly vision, Saul was ready to conquer the world. He was going to preach Christ, and he went to the synagogue of Damascus, and he started preaching away, and he got in so much trouble so quick that they had to send him over the wall in a basket. And even though he wanted to be a steward of the mysteries, even the mystery that he saw, you know, he saw something, but he wasn't yet equipped to be a steward of what he saw. I don't know how many of you have seen something of Christ in a revelation, and you see it, but you can't even explain it. I remember when I first started hearing our brother Lance and our brother Stephen back in those 70s when I came to my first Richmond conference. And as long as I was sitting in the meeting, I would say, "Yeah, I see it. Yeah, I see it." And I get out the door. I say, "What did I see? What did I see?" It seemed like I could see it, but and maybe I'd even say to my wife, I saw a revelation in Jesus. She said, "Okay, what'd you see?" "Well, I can't explain." So, you know, becoming a steward of the mysteries of God is not just seeing something and, "Oh, well, now I can be a steward." No, you see something that takes hold of you and begins to reshape your life. And you can read the record how much reshaping Paul went through. A lot of dealings, heavenly visions, thorns in the side. God dealt with his flesh. God dealt with his Jewishness. God dealt with his self-righteousness. God dealt with his brilliant mind. God dealt with his strong will. And in doing so, he began to grow as a steward. First, he became a steward of the gospel. And he started witnessing how Jesus saved him and how one can be saved by grace. But as he ministered the gospel, it became more than just a steward of the gospel. He became a steward of the mystery of the gospel, because the mystery of the gospel, as you know, is not the 4 points of salvation or the doctrine of justification by faith. The mystery of the gospel is salvation's a person. Jesus. And then as he grew, he discipled those who had been saved. And he discovered yet greater secrets about Jesus in his own personal life. After a lot of defeat, trying to control his sins, he came to a realization, "I've been crucified with Christ. And I'm alive now on the resurrection side. I'm walking on resurrection ground. This is what grace is about. I'm free." And those that he were saved, he went back and he said, "No, wait, I've got more to tell you. Every man who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Let me explain what that means." And Paul would share this mystery of grace. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And the early Christians, they knew what it meant, the Christ life exchanged for the self life. Unfortunately, many have lost that to this day. Well, the more he was dealt with, and the more faithful he was to the stewardship he had, the greater became his measure and sphere. He became a prophet and a teacher in the church of Antioch, and bore fruit for God, along with Barnabas, in that time he was there. And then God said, "Okay, Paul, I have called you from your womb to be an apostle to the Gentiles." And God gave him a specific stewardship You know, a few years before, Paul might have said, you know what, I'd rather go to the Jews. But no, he was a bondservant of Jesus. And Jesus said, no, not to the Jews, you go to the Gentiles. But I understand the Jews. Gentiles. And you know, it's not a small thing that Paul had to learn how to love the Gentiles. But leaving that aside, Paul began to minister as a steward of the mysteries of God, the mysteries of Christ, the mysteries of the church, only able to steward those things as he saw them himself and was living in them himself. So I remember my own tussle. Forgive me for keep going back to my own experience. But I remember I actually came here for a couple of years where I was still in the in-between land. I was still a minister in a church. I was coming to this and hearing that the church wasn't what I was ministering in. It was a very confusing time. And I come into the meeting, I'd understand, and I'd leave the meeting, and I'd lose the understanding. And finally, I cottoned on to the problem. If you're going to understand this great mystery about the church, you're going to have to live in it. So I had to leave this, whatever ministry I had in this church. And I had to go and gather together with some people who met in a home. There's a small group of people, but they'd seen the church and they were trying to live it out. And I became one of those. And that's when I began to understand the mystery of Christ in this church. You can't understand these things if you're not living in it. It's not a theory. It's not an abstract thing. Oh, listen. Most of you have experiences. I have experienced many times. I can almost tell now, because I've read the things enough, when somebody is preaching from chapter 6 of Watchman Nee's Assembling Together. The words are familiar. The order is familiar. And there's a lot of people who can read Watchman Nee and preach from Watchman Nee. But unless they're living in the experience of it, you sense, boy, that was a good teaching, wasn't it? Solid, had a lot of good facts in it. Had the fragrance of Watchman Nee. But although it was a ministration, it wasn't a living stewardship of a mystery because the person themselves weren't living in it. So you see, stewardship is a very personal thing. You've got to be personally involved with the mysterious one you're talking about. And Paul was. And Paul was faithful. And so we come to this Paul and we watch him from that very moment that he saw the Christ on that road to Damascus. And we see that his ministry was very personal. One of our often quoted verses is Galatians 4:19. And you see right there what his apostleship and his burden and his stewardship was all about. He says, oh, my brothers, I am in pain and in travail until Christ be fully formed in you. Now, did he say, I'm in travail because I'm praying for 25 more souls to be saved in your city? That's not what he said. He said, I'm praying for you that you would find a new building to meet in. No, he didn't say that. I'm praying that you would raise up some more evangelists. No. He says, you know what? I am trying to steward a person into your life. And I'm burdened until Christ be fully formed in you. Please listen to my words and let the Spirit steward you into the fullness of Christ. Now that is an impossible job. You're stewarding a person. How do you do that? You can steward almost anything. Money, teaching, anything. Now steward a person. So we have 2 Corinthians, which is really a whole book that's a testimony about Paul's ministry once he understood the mysteries of God and Christ and the church and how he stewarded Christ, the person. Let's look at a few of those scriptures, just so you see, in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to that portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 4, we have to pick up in the middle of the story. I trust you know this context. 2 Corinthians 3:4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what is he talking about? Let's go back to verse 2. You, Corinthians, are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. So, Corinthians, you are a letter of not Christian things, not Christian doctrine, not Christian ministry. You are a letter of the person of Christ. You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So now here, Paul defines what new covenant ministry is. Basically, he's defining what our ministry is as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We're to write Christ on the hearts of one another. Now, who is adequate for that? Give me a scripture and I'll preach. Ask me to write Christ in somebody's heart, and now there's a mystery involved. It suddenly becomes very personal. So this, I call it this, the steward of the, he's a steward of the testimony, because what I'm trying to say is that in the end he wasn't, please excuse this because I'm partially wrong saying it this way. In the end he isn't really a steward of the church. He's a steward of the Jesus Christ who is the church. And that is something on a higher level, and it involves more personal dealing in our lives than if it was just ministry that we give one to another. Now, the first thing I want to say about this stewardship before we go any further is that there is a contrast regarding this stewardship that's very important to see because it's a very personal thing. And here is this contrast. Being a steward of the mysteries of Christ and being the stewards of his living testimony, the first thing that we have to remember is we are servants. Just servants. Not more. Just servants. Now, why do I say that? Well, because it's easy in this relationship of ministry with Christ to begin to think one is something more than just a servant. Now, let me be clear about this. When the Lord entrusts us with some ministry, whether it's the ministry of handing out tracts on George Street in Sydney, Australia, or whether it's being hospitable and or providing for the needs of those who need, whatever it is, this is a personal ministry. And when you have been entrusted with a stewardship, God will give you all the grace you need, all the power you need, all the authority you need in order to fulfill that stewardship. Now, that can be a heady thing. Do you understand? If you're entrusted with a stewardship of some responsibility in the body of Christ, he will give you all the grace, all the authority, all the wisdom, all the life that is necessary for you to fulfill that specific stewardship. Think of Eliezer, as our brother mentioned the other night. Now, he was the steward of Abraham. Now, Abraham arguably was the richest man in Canaan, though he owned no land except a grave. But he was incredibly rich. Eliezer was always counting up his sheep and his camels and his gold and his jewelry. And even when Abraham sent him out to go get Rebekah, he said, you know, take $250,000 worth of stuff and send it to the family. So he took out the finest of the silk from China. And he took out all the wonderful rings. And, you know, Rebecca had rings in her nose and her ears. And
And he gave rings out to the family. But he was ministering all these riches, and yet he was only a servant. A faithful servant never says like Gehazi, please, would you give me some of those coats for me? Eliezer never wore Abraham's smock. But he got to touch and handle glorious things. Now there's Paul. He's just a servant. And yet, you know what? You know what it means when you're a steward of the Lord, the living Lord? Sometimes you see a little glimpse of his glory. Maybe you'll be caught up to the third heaven and hear things you can't even explain. I mean, there were moments of rapture because as a steward, the Lord loves to reveal little secrets to you when he knows you can keep the secret. Paul saw wonderful things. He was caught up into paradise, but he was still just a servant. One of the things is, I have to confess, now, you know, probably most of you here actually don't know, but in my background, I'm a musician. And so I'm always concerned about the choruses we sing and so on and so forth. And in the present fads of choruses, I'm a little uneasy. And this is what I'm uneasy about. I know the Lord loves us and we love the Lord. But a lot of times we forget that we're a servant and we get a little too cushy. Oh, Lord, I just want to see you. I want to sit at your feet. Matter of fact, can I sit in your lap? Lord, I just want to hug you. I want to, you know, it sounds like it's very loving and that Jesus is very approachable. And really, in one sense, he is. But in one sense, it's improper for a servant to disrespect the Lord in such a way. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. But one thing a good servant knows is his place. And he doesn't take advantage of even his open communication with the master. If you truly love your master, you treat him like a master and with the kind of respect where other people will respect him. I remember it was only a few years ago that our brother Lance came through New York to go back to Israel after traveling here at the conference and around. And so he actually came and spoke a time or two there in Manhattan in our little fellowship there. And he shared a wonderful word that one night. And after he got through sharing, one of the young Turks, you know, young guys, came up to Lance and he kind of said to him a little bit flippant. You can hear it. I happened to overhear it. He says, "So Lance, tell me anyway, what do you do?" And you know, Lance looked him in the eye and gave him a pretty stern response. You know what he said? "I am a servant of the Lord." Now this young boy was immediately aware that he'd overstepped his bounds. He'd become too familiar. He was being too smug. But as much as Lance could only say he was a servant of the Lord, he said with respect, "I am a servant of the Lord." So on the one hand, this stewardship we have, we are just servants. You can't claim things. "Oh yeah, I was part of that." When it was all Jesus' grace. "Well, if it hadn't have been for me, Corinth would have fallen apart." And no. The living Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is stewarding the things of God. We get the opportunity and the privilege to work along with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Now, I may have planted and somebody else watered, but I'm watching the Holy Spirit bring that church up in a living way. The plant is growing by the Holy Spirit, not because of me. I'm a servant." We got it? A steward is only a servant. The other side, now this seems a little paradoxical. We know when we read such portions as Paul's letter to the Philippians that his stewardship had become so much more personal. It was the pursuit of love. He was just a servant. But he could say, I have left everything behind, and I'm pressing forward to the one I love. I'm reaching out to the high goal of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. He laid hold of me back there on the road to Damascus, and I've been trying to lay hold of him ever since. I'm running after him. Now that's what will happen to a steward. You might fall in love with your boss. And so we have this strange paradox. You're just a servant, and yet if you're a servant and faithful, and you, the Lord opens up and you begin to see who he is, well, I think you're going to fall in love. And your stewardship becomes a love affair. Running after the Lord. And you find he's running after you. Stewardship is a very personal thing in the end. We know from the comments that Paul makes, by the way, that Paul's very aware of things very personal, like this. He loves the Lord so much he wouldn't dare do something that would hurt him. He's afraid it might hurt the reputation of the Lord. We'll look at that in just a minute. And the other mark of a good steward is this. He's always looking at his watch. Now, not like the rabbit in Alice in Wonderland. I'm late for a very important date. No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late. I'm sorry, I have a banker. I don't have time to talk to you. I'm sorry, I have a deal to make. He's always looking at his watch because his watch has a time thing on there. He's not sure quite when it's going to go off, but it says Jesus is coming. You know, a steward is always aware the master's coming. He's gauging his work with that in mind. The master's coming. The work may be really tough, and one may get thrown in jail as the Apostle Paul, but it's okay. Because I'm looking to the one who's going to crown me with the crown of righteousness. And he's going to crown and award everybody who loves and have got the same watch. Who love his appearing. There's a reward for stewards. But they're in a time zone all of their own. They're just not living in this world, satiating their desires in this world, getting all the toys they can. They've got a different goal and different motives and a different sense of timing. And so we see this in the Apostle Paul. Now with that in mind, now that we see is what I'm trying to convey, that it's really a stewardship of the testimony of Jesus himself. It's a stewardship of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ and even in the gospel out to the world. With that in mind, a few personal things Paul's very aware of. The first thing is that a steward will not be a good steward if his conscience goes bad. Conscience is absolutely essential to keep a good conscience. Here in 1 Corinthians, it's mentioned in a few places, but just look in chapter 1 and verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Paul not only is being a steward of the mysteries, but he's also trying to help Timothy as Timothy is laying hold of those things entrusted to him. And if you'll remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to you, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Do you remember that? You remember what the next phrase is? Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have abandoned and suffer shipwreck. Do you know what happens to a steward who has a bad conscience? Do you know what it is to be disobedient, to be covering up things? Do you know what happens when your conscience goes bad as a steward? You're liable for your faith and your doctrines to fall into error. The reason that some of these servants of God who go astray in the moral error and all this, and it gets found out, they begin to take up strange doctrines, overstatements of things in the scripture. That is to say, their faith is shipwrecked. And he mentions two men whose doctrines they're still preaching, but they're shipwrecked in their faith because their conscience has not been kept pure. And so Paul says, as a good steward, you've got to keep your conscience clear if you want to be a steward. He mentions these things: holiness, godliness, sincerity. And we know it's a serious matter. You say, well, why is this such an issue? Because you're representing a person. And people are looking for Christ in you. And if you misrepresent who the Lord is, it's a serious matter. You remember Moses, all those years of faithfulness, and then he misrepresented the Lord. And he was not to enter the promised land. A second thing that I would mention in regard to this whole matter is that a servant of the Lord has to face the fact that people will look to you and even imitate you. Now, I know we say, God forbid. And nobody would like to take this on. But as you notice, if you listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians, I'll just show you a few places here. In chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Wow. You better have a clean life, a pure conscience. Or here we go in chapter 11 and verse 1. Well, now maybe this is a little more acceptable. Be imitators of me, just as I also imitate Christ. Ah, now there we go. Well, now we see, and Paul knows, that he's a sinner. You need to take Paul to the cross, but you can imitate him in his faithfulness, in his holiness, etc. In 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there, Paul is writing to some very young Christians. They've not been Christians too long, and Paul is trying to help them along the way. And so he says in chapter 1 and verse 6, he's stating a fact, as it were, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, when Paul comes to town with well, in the case of the Thessalonians, it would be with Silas, maybe Luke. When he came to town, these young Christians just got saved. And now, we're not talking about idolatry here. We're not talking about lifting up men. But people, as young Christians, imitate older Christians. Go to any church where it has been a pastor in the pulpit for 20 years, and the people talk like him, pray like him, have the same attitudes he has. They just imitate the guy. Now, a young Christian is going to, well, a young person is going to imitate their dad or their mom. And a young Christian is going to look at Paul and say, that's what it means to be a Christian. Now, that's why your conscience better be clear. Now, of course, the child of God grows to the place where they discover the life of the Lord Jesus inside of them. And they begin to understand who the Lord is, and they don't need to imitate. But young Christians will do that. Now, that's the facts of life. So don't think, if you're a leader or a teacher or a responsible brother, that people won't look up to you and say, now that's a Christian. And that's why we need the fear of God, lest we misrepresent our Lord. Another thing that Paul's very... hardly even know how to say this. Paul is very aware in his own life of the distinction between himself as the vessel and the treasure he contains. Let me just go through 2 Corinthians, the first couple of chapters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul basically says, God has put me through the mill in order to comfort me, that I could be a comforter to you. Paul is a comforter as a steward of the mysteries of God. When Paul talks to you, writes to you, prays for you, you sense the comfort of God coming through him. In chapter 2, he says, well, all right, let's turn there. I'm not going to do this right unless we look at it. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, we read verse 14 and 15. But thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph of Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? But here's the deal. A steward has Christ in them, and Paul says the fragrance and aroma of Christ comes out of a Christian's life. Now that's heady stuff. It's the fragrance of Christ, but it's coming out of me. Now, you have to understand the context, because what Paul is saying is, just the verses preceding, I had an opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas. And I got so concerned about you Corinthians that I didn't take that opportunity. In other words, I failed in a stewardship of the gospel. Nevertheless, sometimes in faithfulness and sometimes in seeming failure, the aroma of Christ comes out of me. Because I couldn't preach the gospel still. The aroma of Christ came out of me of my love for you Corinthians. A vessel is you and I, is the Apostle Paul. And yet the fragrance comes out. Chapter 3 we've already touched upon. Chapter 4, what does he say? A servant and a steward becomes aware that there's a treasure in them. But again, Paul makes the distinction. I just want you to understand, Paul says, I know I've ministered things to you and you have appreciated them. I'm just a vessel. And when God breaks me, his treasure comes out. So I, as a vessel, go through continually a breaking because I'm just a servant, I'm just a human being, I'm just a vessel, and yet I'm a vessel that I'm aware of the fact that I am bearing precious treasure within me. Now, brothers and sisters, when you realize the treasure that's in you as Christ in you, it will change the way you dress, the way you act, the way you talk. It's not because you're something special. You've got precious stuff. You know things that most Christians don't know. Oh, the Lord wants to break us so those treasures can come out, so that Christ can be seen. So Paul says, you know, chapter 4, it's basically about being knocked down, being persecuted, sometimes being confused, being dazed by circumstances. But no matter what happens, even when death is working in me, life is working in you. That's the life of a steward. It's very personal. There's personal things coming forth. Or look at chapter 5. Now, I look like I'm making you a little uncomfortable. Because you want to say, oh, no, it's all of God, it's all of God. But God wants to use human beings as the vessels of this treasure. Otherwise, he would have sent angels to earth to do it. And yes, Paul is flawed. He's not perfect. And yet, look how the Lord is shining through this man. Now, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. I know perhaps you think he's boasting too much. Not at all. Not at all. Listen to what he says in chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, Now, that sounds very important. And Paul realizes his mission is very important. But listen to this next phrase. As though God were making an appeal through us. As an ambassador of God, when I say be reconciled to God, it's as if God has come alongside of you saying be reconciled to God. Now that's an important messenger. This ambassador has come straight from heaven with a portfolio that says be reconciled to God. And it's as if God himself were saying that to you when Paul said that as an ambassador. Well, what am I saying here? Are we supposed to toot our horn and say, oh yeah, we're special people. We're ambassadors. We're a fragrance. Oh, you smell Jesus here in the auditorium tonight. No. We're not trying to puff anybody up. Believe me, if we're stewards and we're serving the Lord as he wants us to serve, we'll be broken as a vessel plenty. And plenty enough that people can see our humanness. And when we see Paul or we see David or we see Moses or we see anybody, we not only saw servants of God and vessels containing treasures, but human beings. And God loves it that way. He doesn't want you to stop being a human being. He wants in your life Christ to come out as fragrance, as comfort, as writing on people's hearts, as ambassadors, your life. Can you believe he wants your life to be like that? A steward of the mysteries of God. Well, another aspect of this personal stewardship is this. If we are stewards of the mysteries of God, one of our important responsibilities, believe it or not, is passing on the torch of the testimony to other people. It's a very personal thing. Paul in 2 Timothy was about to be martyred. And one of the most foremost burdens on his heart was, Timothy, lay hold of the torch before I die. Let's look at it. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, these are some of his last words, must be important. Chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And here the picture, and you know, this is one of four pictures that Paul is using to illustrate to Timothy the importance of being a steward of the mysteries of God and passing on the things he's received. This first picture is a picture of a marathon runner. He's got four people there. Paul says, the things you've heard from me, pass on to other, then you receive it, and then pass it on to other men who'll be able to teach others. Now there's a torch of the testimony. It's not the torch of just teachings. Not the torch of just the wonderful things that Paul, he remembers, he took some notes down at a conference. Timothy, who's going to carry the torch of the testimony if you don't? Now what that shows us in a very simple way is this. It's a very personal thing to be a steward of the testimony. A very personal thing to pass it on to other people. It's not enough just to preach it, but to pass it on. And you can imagine by these two letters of Timothy, and you can imagine by Timothy accompanying Paul on many of his journeys, how much input into Timothy's life Paul personally gave. At great sacrifice to his own time, his own health, his own problems, his own considerations. Timothy, sit down. Let's talk about this. Timothy, let's pray about this. Timothy, no. You're not seeing that right. You're not seeing that in light of God's purpose. Just constantly putting in to pass on the testimony to Timothy. There can be no Timothys without some personal counsel and personal stewardship. It's true that a servant of God has to learn in a self-motivated way to pursue the Lord himself. But he still needs encouragement. I just want you to notice something. I mentioned it last night. But let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Because as I mentioned last night, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. And when he had to leave, he left and he sent a bunch of people hither and yon. And it's just a remarkable thing to me that in the 3 years Paul was in Ephesus as a steward of the mysteries of God, not only did he preach the gospel, I can imagine, almost daily, but he also trained and discipled servants of God that he sent out to Colossae and to Laodicea and to other places. And here we just see a list of some 10, if you'll let me add a few who are traveling with Paul. Here in chapter 19, verse 22... it says, "Now having sent into Macedonia two of those ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus," all right, that's two, "he himself stayed in Asia for a while." And then down in chapter 20, which is the same period of time, we see in verse 4, "And Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus." And you have to add to that list, let's see who it is, Archippus, Epaphras, Demas, Luke. Who are these guys? Have you ever heard of them before? Well, it turns out Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae. And this brother went here, and this brother went there. I really don't know their ages. I'm not sure they were all young men. We don't know. But they learned the mysteries, and they became stewards of the mysteries, and they were sent and coordinated, and maybe, somebody like Titus was quite capable and strong, and Paul sent Titus to someplace, but maybe Timothy had to go with Epaphras to help and encourage him, and they went as a team. We don't know, but for 3 years, there was some kind of coordination, so that it was said, the gospel of Christ is known all over Asia by the time Paul leaves in 3 years. That's an amazing thing. And it's a testimony to a lot of personal counsel, prayer, help, encouragement, direction, wisdom, restraint, patience. Just like Jesus and the 12 impossible disciples. That's what we should really call them, right? Jesus and his 12 impossible disciples. And every one of them became a steward of the mysteries of God. And so we see this whole thing. Oh, brothers, a generation has passed in the Richmond Conference, 40 years. And some who, like myself, laid hold of some of these wonderful things 40 years ago. I wish I could say we've passed things on even to our own children. We trained up our children in the Lord, but somehow the world got them for many of us. I wish I could say differently. 40 years, I wish we could count more young men, young women, who knew the mysteries of Christ, who were stewards of the mysteries, who were laying down their lives. I'm not sure we were faithful in this. So much has been ministered, and now a generation later, my hope is that there's a new generation of fervent young people, and that somehow they can take hold of that torch before we die. It's a very serious matter. It's a very personal matter. If we would be good stewards, it's not enough just for us, as it were, to administer these things, but to prepare and help others who have such a heart to come into this stewardship as well. Well, now I've discouraged you. So, let me make a statement about the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate steward. Now, he uses us to the ability that he can, as flawed as we may be. But in the end, if we can't trust God to do what he has appointed to do, and raise up stewards of the mysteries, then we are, of all men, the most pitiful. It's not really up to us, though we should be responsible. The testimony of the centuries has been that God has raised up stewards, sometimes sovereignly, in the most amazing ways. How he took some people out of the darkness of the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages and brought light to them. And down through the generations, God has called stewards. And you understand, a steward has a specific entrustment, as Luther received, and as Calvin received, and as Zinzendorf received, and the Wesley brothers received, or George Whitfield received, or J.N. Darby received. A specific entrustment, something that opened up once again the curtain of the mysteries that keeps being drawn back by the unfaithfulness of people. Over these generations, these men have stood as testimonies. And when you read their lives, you see that they're very human. Sometimes they have very big flaws. But there are two things that you should mark in their lives. Number one, they bore suffering and persecution and loss for the sake of their Lord, and bore the marks of Jesus. And in the end, as any good servant becomes, when you look beyond Luther's picture, I don't know if you've seen portraits of some of these guys, but some of them look pretty scary. They got these strange V-pointed beards and all kinds of things. You just say, whoa, who is that guy? But I'll tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, if you met every one of them, I don't care, Calvin or Luther, or Zwingli, or Zinzendorf, or Charles Wesley. And if you abide with them for more than a couple of minutes, I guarantee you, you'll see Christ in them. Because they were bearing more than just some doctrines. They were bearing, in fact, the testimony of Jesus down through the century. Even in the last century. In this 20th century, we have seen some amazing men. You've heard much talk about the brother Sparks. I don't know really how many of you have read of this man. But he came up in a time in England where England was just busy, busy, busy. Christian missionaries, missionaries, working, serving, busy, churches, busy, 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 busy. And brother Sparks came along and opened the curtain to the size and dimensions of Christ and his supremacy and his all-sufficiency. And the testimony of Jesus could be seen in the ministry and in the life of this brother who was much dealt with. And you've heard mentioned a few times Brother Bok Sing. And his influence has gone much further than just the 1,000 and more assemblies that he was partly responsible for starting there in India. This man saw clear to God on the mountaintop. He knew the testimony of Jesus. We hear much about Watchman Nee, I think many of you know, and know of his testimony, which has gone so far beyond China. Marvelous testimony of a man in whom you could see Christ. Imperfect? All of them are. But bearing the fragrance, bearing the comfort, bearing the testimony of Jesus, ambassadors of Christ. And for those who were so thankful. We remember our brother Lance. I miss him so. You know, he served the Lord for 60 years. He became famous in the last years in Israel. But his life was basically going from house to house, living in people's homes with their hospitality and their food, and going to little places like Richmond and the Washington, D.C., and the Baltimore, South Jersey, Raleigh, different places. Just staying in people's homes, sharing the Lord. Shared the mysteries of Christ with us for years and years. And then we know in the strange ways of God, Lance found out, you know, late in his life, after he'd been serving the Lord for some 30 years, he discovered that he was Jewish. You might say that's very strange. It's a long story. I don't want to go into the whole thing. But he found out that his father, in fact, had been martyred in one of the prison camps of the Nazis during the Second World War. And he discovered that he was a Jew and he became a citizen of Israel. And with all of that intercession and the burden that he had for Israel, God gave him a special stewardship to the church, and it was to bring to us an understanding of what the Bible calls the mystery of Israel to the church. Now, there's a lot of people who are ministering regarding Israel and praying for Israel. I have all kinds of ministries regarding Israel. But Lance brought to us revelation of Israel in such a way that we could see the God of Jacob. I'm so thankful that I got to hear Lance and see not only the God of Jacob, but truly in my heart, love Jacob and Israel. Somehow they're part of us and connected to us. It's a mystery, I have to admit. It's only when Lance is here I understand that mystery. But he ministered that to us. You see what I mean? That was a specific stewardship. And how the Lord blessed us through it. It's a very personal thing. And finally, I've just mentioned our brother Stephen. He stewarded the mysteries of Christ to us for years. Isn't it interesting how God gave him a specific stewardship? I don't know what it was that laid necessity upon him to translate the messages, the notes of Watchman Nee's ministry. I don't know the story behind that. I just know he spent his whole life translating those messages and giving them to us at cost. I've read the other translations of some of the same things our brother has translated, and in them I see similar examples and some similar doctrines, but I just want to tell you for myself, our brother Stephen didn't just translate Watchman Nee, he gave us Watchman Nee. I don't know the man, but I know him. I know his spirit, I know his heart. I know the God who he serves, because those translations are living translations where you can sense the heart of the man behind the message. A human, but a specific stewardship. And the Lord has multiplied that and sent them around the world. I hope it continues. I don't know how long before Jesus comes back. I know people don't read books anymore, except you. I think you've sold out a whole bunch of books over at the bookstore. Now, I don't know if you use them as door jams or if you read them. But people don't read books anymore. And you know, we have a whole bunch of young people meet with us in Manhattan. Most of them don't read books. If they read it either on the thing. So they have e-books, by the way, now. You can get if you want those things. But people don't read books. Brother DeVern Fromke said a funny thing. I think he said it to Ben. When, you know, we got a committee of people together and we wanted to edit this hymn book called Christ in Song. You know, these songs about Christ. And we were editing the book, and I think somewhere along the line, Ben mentioned to DeVern Fromke that we were printing up a hymn book. And he said, printing a hymn book? Nobody does that today. He says, it's like selling horse collars. Who wants to make horse collars? You know what that is? You put these collars on horses so they can pull a cart. You might as well make horse collars. Nobody's going to buy a hymn book. I don't know if you read anymore, but there's a richness out there. If you care to touch the life of a servant of God in our brother Watchman Nee. Well, the final thing I want to say is, I hope as a steward of the mysteries of God, that your clock, that you're watching for the Master's return. We don't really know when it's going to be. Some of us feel like it's quite close, but that usually happens to older people for some reason. But let me say this, that you'll receive your reward if when your spirit expires, it was expiring, looking up, waiting for his appearing. If this world can satisfy you, then you haven't met enough of your master. Because when we meet this one who loves us so by grace, you'll realize that the best this world could offer is not enough until the master comes back. This world just isn't going to spin right until the master comes back. And if your heart is set on this world, you're in for a rough next few years. What does the Lord say? What does the master say to those stewards? He says, when you see these things, look up. Your redemption is drawing near. I hope you have your watch set for Jesus coming back. I hope you're truly watching. And remember, that's one of the last things Jesus said to his own disciples. Watch and pray. You don't know the hour. Watch and pray. Don't be a sleepy steward. Don't be a steward to think I'm not coming back. Watch and pray. Can I ask you that much? Every once in a while, somebody remembers that in our prayer meeting. And they pray, oh Lord Jesus, come back. And we all remember, why didn't we all pray that? Well, we're too busy with earthly things. How the Lord longs for his stewards to say, Lord, thank you for this entrustment. Thank you for this grace you've given me. Thank you for the tastes of heaven that I've received here and there and fellowshipping with the saints there at Longwood. Thank you for all of these blessings. But, oh, Jesus, if you'd just come back, then it put the top stone on the whole thing. Our brother Jerry broke down crying. He's just so thankful to be here with such precious people and such precious children. Oh, what a day when Jesus comes back. Oh, what a day. I hope you're such a servant. And you've got that on your timetable. And you're figuring your own life and your own success and your own future in light of his coming back. Whatever you do, if you're a young person, you're getting married, whatever, fine. Praise God. But are you watching and praying? Because the master's coming. And a good steward knows that deep in their heart. And so it puts a little bit of a hold on this world. And it has us looking for a better world that will happen when Jesus returns. May the Lord help us. We are stewards of a testimony, of a living testimony of Jesus. We're representing Jesus before the world today. Not some doctrines, not some policies regarding this or that, not some political statements. We're representing Jesus. It's a very personal thing. We must be dealt with and alive before the vision of who Jesus is if we would be useful to the master in the last days. You know, the world is just done with the church as they know it. They see that outward church is a big encumbrance, a bunch of dinosaurs that need to go to Jurassic Park and hide behind the walls in 3D. But the real church is manifesting Christ, is holding the torch of the testimony of Jesus. And people who are hungry in this dark world still can find Jesus because there are some who are holding up his life. That's our stewardship. Together we hold up his life until he comes. May the Lord help us. Our Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus our way. And then you put that torch in our hands and you said, Lord, you said, be faithful. Lord, we want to be faithful. And we want to be trustworthy. And so we realize our first obligation is to watch and pray for Jesus to be crowned king upon this earth. We don't know all that entails. We don't know all these last days things and how they'll unfold. But we know if we're ready, we'll be caught up and we'll enjoy your presence and we'll discover what our life was really for. Help us to be faithful in these days. We know that your grace is sufficient and your spirit is poured out upon us. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.